Thank you for your grace as we study your word. I ask you to speak to our hearts through Peter's words, things that are important, particularly in our time, particularly in the crisis of our days, as we approach time, that time, glorious time when your Son will reappear and bring us all before you. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 8. Finally, don't you love a passage or when something starts off with finally? You know, finally. And I love this. It's in chapter 3. It says finally, and there's still chapter 4 and 5 yet. You know, just sort of a, you know, what's he saying here? But he's summing up sort of everything he's been talking about, because he's been talking about how we go through difficult times and how that works in our marriages and in our workplaces and all of those things. And he's trying to sum up some behavioral patterns. So this is what he says. Finally, all of you. Now I stopped right there. Finally, all of you. Not finally, some of you. Not finally, all of you who think this is a good idea. But he says to the church, finally, all of you. No exceptions. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good, must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, the biggest problem with this passage is this. When we need it, we can't find it. And when we don't need it, we don't pay any attention to it. Because when everything is going fine in our life and our relationships are in order, we tend to ignore these passages and these things that say this. And after all, when you're living in harmony with others, why do you need to be told to do what you're already doing, right? It's not an issue. And it's easy to pass over these things when things are going well. But when the storm clouds begin to experience difficulties in your relationships and in your life and things that are going on, and we face those difficulties cloud our reason, cloud our minds, and we forget about these passages. And this is important. This is a summation of everything that Peter's trying to tell us about how we go through life and go through difficult times and how we learn to forgive one another. And it seems like a good idea, but C.S. Lewis once reminded us that everyone thinks that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Now, our goal today as we look at this passage and think about Peter's words is not so much whether we need them right now or not. Some of us may need those words right now. But to anchor them in our hearts so that we can find them when we need them. Jesus promised when he said he would send his Holy Spirit, that one of the things the Holy Spirit would do, and he said this in John 14, 15, 16, that the Holy Spirit would remind you of the things of which you have learned. Okay, that the Holy Spirit will remind you of things of which you've learned. And so this is important for us to learn this passage and know this passage so that when things do get tough and relationships get a little difficult and things get a little rocky, the Holy Spirit can remind us of this and show us what we need to do. The Holy Spirit wants to be active in your life, wants to be powerful in your life, wants to take the very wisdom of God and the power of God and focus it through you so that you can have a witness. In fact, there's a purpose to this when he says in that passage that you do all of this. To this you were called. You were called to live this way in order for you to inherit the blessing. That if you want to inherit the blessing of God and receive from God that blessing, you need to be the blessing. You're called to this very reason. This is why he called you to live this way. So this is not just some kind of, let's lay this over and give you a little extra advice, give you a little few little tidbits of wisdom that you can sort of hang on to. He said, no, this is the reason. This is the why. The why is so you can have an effect on the world and so that God can bless the world through you. So we want to be sure we get that and important in that and get that. And so Peter begins, and the first thing he does is he gives us a five-part call to unity and to compassion. And he gives us these five things, and he sort of lays it out for us, and it's step-by-step stuff. It's pretty straightforward. And you know, we can spiritualize things. I don't want to do that. I want to spiritualize them. I want us to get them. I want us to understand that they're pretty straightforward. First, he says that we are to live in harmony with one another. The Greek word for harmony means, you tell them, girl, like-minded. You know, it means like-minded. Now, unfortunately, in our world today, for most of us, like-minded means is what happens when you agree with me. Right? That's how the world takes it. Like-minded, you know. In fact, the world is so warped over this that even today in this world, there are whole segments of the population that if you don't agree with me, then you must hate me. Man, is that warped or what? The enemy's just having a field day. And what this passage says is we're to live in harmony with one another and to be like-minded. And you agreeing with me and us being like-minded in agreement, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what Peter has in mind. He's not calling on us to agree on everything. He's not particularly calling on us to agree with anything or in anything. It's not possible. And it's not even desirable. Even inside the church, even in the church, if you look at church history, agreeing on everything is impossible. You know, because it's so easy. We can come to disagreement and even battle about politics, about how Christians should vote, about the best Bible translation, about where to send our kids to school, what shows to watch on television, what clothing styles are acceptable, how to spend our money, about birth control and acceptable amusements and preferred style of worship, the music we listen to, the books we read, the best way to discipline our children. I mean, the list can go on and on. There is always something that we are never going to agree on. That's just the way it is. It would be very long. But he's not calling for unity. He's not calling for uniformity, where we all agree on the same thing. He's calling for unity. We won't agree. We don't agree. But I want you to understand, that's okay. See, our world has lost that, hasn't it? I mean, you just look at what's going on in our country right now and just the disagreements and the hate and, it's like if you don't agree with me, you hate me. And it's going crazy right now. Hate is going rampant right now. The enemy is having a field day. But we have to understand that we won't agree on everything. And that's okay. You read through the New Testament. And those early churches, I'll tell you what, they disagreed over eating meat offered to idols, about keeping the Sabbath, about whether to be vegetarians or eating meat, about which days to worship and observe, or whether wine drinking is acceptable or not acceptable. Disagreements in the church are nothing new. We don't have to act alike, we don't have to be alike, but we do need to be like-minded. So being like-minded, it doesn't mean we agree with each other. What does it mean? It means we have the same focus. That you and I come at life together, and we come and we can be in unity together, because whether we agree on all the peripheral issues or not, or even whether we agree on all the big issues or not, our singular focus is lifting up and living for the glory and power and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do that, we can walk in unity, even if we disagree about everything else. And we will. That's okay. You will disagree with people in the church. You will disagree with people in your family. You will disagree with people in your workplace. Disagreement is not a sin. But what you do with that disagreement very well could be. Philippians, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he illustrates that by saying, following that verse, how Jesus gave up heaven and became nothing so that he would die for us. That he yielded everything in his life that he might love us and save us. He says that we are to be of the same mind of Jesus. And to be like-minded is to have that singular focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything is about lifting him up and lifting him up in the lives of others, even at the cost of our own. So he says we can disagree on many things, we can disagree on everything and still live in harmony with one another if we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says is be in harmony with one another. Then he says be sympathetic with one another. The Greek word there means to suffer with someone. It means your hurt is my hurt. It means to share the joys and the sorrows of those around you. What that means is we're not to be insensitive or callous or indifferent or cynical about the suffering we see all around us. I remember talking to people that had gone through extreme loss, and I remember one lady who had lost her husband and lost her parents the year before, and as she talked about it, she said she was having a hard time because the people around her who had been part of her life for so many years, it was like they didn't know what to say. And it was like, she said, it's almost like I have some kind of disease. They won't come around anymore. They don't know how to deal with it. Well, I understand you don't know how to deal with people when they're hurting. And sometimes we truly don't know what to say. But I've learned over the years that it's not what you say that makes the difference. It's not what you say that makes the difference. Yesterday, Kathy, we were at that service for her supervisor's husband who had passed away. And there was a group from her work and a whole group of family and friends there. And I tell you what, it wouldn't have mattered what we said. We were there. See? And being sympathetic means sharing their hurt, even if you don't know what to say. And you may feel awkward at that because you think you need to say something. You don't need sometimes to say something. You just need to be there and express love. We need to understand that. He says we're to live in harmony, have that single focus in Jesus Christ. We don't have to agree on everything, but we can walk in the same direction. And he says that we're to be sympathetic and share each other's hurts. And then he says that we're to love each other as brothers. You know what? That means exactly what it means. The word brother means to be born of the same womb. You know, to love each other as brothers, to be born of the same womb. But he understands that in Christ, we are all born again in Jesus. We are born again and we become the brothers and sisters of the Lord, and that we are to treat each other as family and to understand that. We don't have to agree on everything, but we have to treat each other as family. So he says, as you go through this, you know, you don't have to agree. You're not going to agree, but you can have the same focus. You can walk in harmony with Jesus. To do that, you're going to have to be sympathetic with each other and feel each other's hurts. And as you feel each other's hurts, to love each other as brothers, to love each other as family. You know? And loving your brothers means caring enough to stick up for them when they need your help. And then he adds another one. He says, we are to show compassion towards those who need. The word compassion is absolutely fascinating. It's a combination of two Greek words. One is the word good. Okay, we get that. You know what the other is? Bowels. He says you're supposed to have good bowels towards each other. Okay. But I want you to stop and think. I want you to realize something that's important. That the Greeks believed that the deepest emotions, love, joy, hate, anger, mercy, they didn't come from the mind. In fact, we think of mind and heart, of thinking and emotion. For the Greeks, you just drop it down 6 inches. For them, when they talked about the heart, a lot of times they were talking about what they think. When they thought of emotions, they thought of the gut. We've all had that gut reaction. Something happens and you get hurt. You know, and even in the scripture, it says Jesus would see something and he would get so angry, and it was from the gut. He had a gut reaction. Or the positive side of it. How many of the when was the last time you had a really good belly laugh? You know, you have a really good belly laugh that just something hits you and you just are laughing from there. And it just, the endorphins that are released, you just feel wonderful. See, they believe, they felt the emotion. You know, we think it's all about the heart. The Greeks thought it was all about, you know, when you feel the emotion, you feel it here in your gut. And when you put that in this verse, he says that when we think of those in need around us, that we're to have compassion upon those in need. Okay? Good bowels towards those in need. What he's saying is when we see people in need around us, we should have a gut reaction. That our deepest emotions should be roused when we see need. It's something we can do about. It takes courage because it involves courage, because it takes courage to have an intestinal fortitude to be able to reach out of your life and care for those around you who are in need. Because it is so easy to become numb to the needs of others. Particularly when you watch the headlines and you watch what's going on in the world. Over the last few years, I was watching something the other day, and I was watching this documentary. It was on that tsunami in Southeast Asia that killed over 250,000 people. 250,000 people died within a very short period of time. That is a mind-numbing figure. And every single day, as you look at the headlines, you're going to read about this attack here that killed five, or this attack that called 55 people died in this, and all of these headlines. And we get sort of numb to all of that. And we get numb to all of that, and that numbness to the suffering of those around us. We will hear about the suffering of Christians and the persecution of Christians. And there is more persecution of Christians around the world right now than in the history of the world. More people died martyr's death for Jesus last year than died for Jesus in the entire New Testament period of time. But we get numb to that because it's so overwhelming. And what happens when we get numb to that because it's so overwhelming is that numbness carries us then locally. And then we become numb to the needs around us. We become numb to the needs of the people in the church that we sit with and worship with. We become numb to the needs of the people that we see as we drive around our valley and we deal with people. We just stop seeing the need. And Peter's saying, hey, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to have this singular focus of unity in following Jesus, that means that you're going to have sympathy towards each other. You're going to love each other as brothers. And when you have sympathy to each other in the church and you love each other as brothers, that overflows into the world, and you're going to have compassion upon those in need inside the church and outside the church. And he adds to that one last thing. He said that we're to practice humility. Now, that's probably the hardest one of all. And the Greek word there means literally not rising far from the ground. Okay, that seems a bit odd. We like to think of humility as not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think, which is not a bad way to look at it. But the true essence of this is when you follow this focus on Christ, this unifying focus on Christ, where you don't have to agree on anything, you just need to follow Jesus, and then you're sympathetic with each other, and you love each other as brothers, and you have compassion upon those who need. It's not that you're thinking less of yourself or all of that. You're not thinking of yourself at all. You're putting others first. Greater is love. There's no greater love than this, that when we lay our lives on the line for our brothers, we die for someone else. He says that's the mind of Christ. Humility isn't about making yourself look bad while others look good. It's about not making yourself look any way at all. It means simply enjoying the freedom in God to come down to where we need to be. and to serve openly with freedom. Now, verse 9, that's all in verse 8. Now, verse 9 gives us some specific applications of that. He wants us to, Peter wants this absolutely clear. You know, he wants this absolutely clear. He says, here's the five things. Here's the five commands. Here they are. You need to do this. You need to live in harmony. You need to be sympathetic, love each other as brothers, have compassion upon the needy, and walk in humility. Set that mind of Christ, that focus on Christ. There it is. The five things you need to do. How does that work? He says, let me explain. And then he gets to verse 9. And there he says something very specific. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this. Whoa, wait a minute. Not paying back evil for evil, not giving insult for insult, but on the contrary, just the opposite, giving a blessing, because you were called to give the blessing, and for this you were called and you'll inherit the blessing. You got to stop and think that out. There's two sides of it. There's a two-sided coin. One is what we're not to do, and one is what we're supposed to do, and that coin then opens the door for God's blessing. It's to that we were called. First, he says, we're not to retaliate when attacked. The temptation not to reply in kind. You know, when he was writing this, the church was being persecuted, and the word Christian was not a positive term. It became one, but when the word Christian was first used to describe Christ, it was not a positive term. It was a negative term. And they would consider them, you know, they would call them, you know, Christian dogs. They just really, you know, you think about the things we practice in the church. We come to the table to remember Christ by partaking of the body and blood of Christ as represented in the blood, in the bread, in the cup. And then the world responded to that is, those people are cannibals. And we were hated. They were called names and all kinds of things. And you know, it was easy to, that may be a Christian dog, but you're a pagan pig. It's easy to retaliate in kind. He says, we're not to do that. We're not to do that. We're not to return insult for insult, cheap shot for cheap shot, curse word for curse word, threat for threat. Now, to say that is certainly countercultural. Our world says, don't get mad, get even. And it's hard for us not to retaliate, particularly when we watch someone hurt those that we love. It's easier sometimes to forgive and forget an offense towards you. It's not easy to forgive and forget an offense towards someone in your family or someone that you love. And then he says, we're not to retaliate in any way. We're not to do that. That's hard stuff. In fact, he turns it around and says, we're to bless those who mistreat us. That is a lot harder to do. In fact, it's not even in our power to do that. That only comes by the power of God. So he's saying that we're to do these things, and what that means is how we react to the world changes. We're not to be like everybody else. We're not to be flying off the handle and hurting those around us and responding in retaliation and vengeance and anger. He says instead we're supposed to react another way. We're supposed to react and give a blessing. He says, to this you were called. That our whole purpose, we were called to give a blessing to a world that doesn't bless. To give a blessing to a world that only hates. To give a blessing to a world that only finds reasons for disagreement and reasons for arguments and reasons for hatred. He says that we're to walk into that world and instead of finding a reason to hate, a reason to be angry, a reason to be violent, we're to find a reason to love and to give a blessing. He says, you were called for that. That's why you're here. In a world that is full of hate, it doesn't need any more hate. It doesn't need any more anger. It doesn't need any more insults. It needs people who will walk in the grace of God and in the peace of God and give a blessing instead. That's hard to do. I know, because some of this stuff makes me angry too. Love is more than what you don't do. Love moves from the negative, do not retaliate, to the positive, which is bless and pray. Well, I see the bad thing that happens. I see the bad guys and the evil in the world, and I pray about that. Lord, smite those guys. Smite them good and hard. Smite them hip and thigh, joint and marrow. Smite them all, the Lord. They deserve it. It takes God's grace and God's Spirit instead to pray, Lord, you know what these people have done and what they've said. And you know how angry I am at them. And you know I don't want to be around them. But Lord, I ask you to help me forgive and to bless in spite of how I feel. So the greatest freedom we have is the freedom to act and do the right thing, sometimes in spite of how we feel. You don't have to act on how you feel. How you feel should not rule your life. We go back to harmony and the singular focus in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're not going to feel good. Sometimes we're not going to feel love. Sometimes we're not even going to like the people in our lives. So what? When we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, he says, finally live in harmony with another, have a singular focus in Jesus, and you love and you live to bless. I find great freedom in being honest with God because he knows how I feel already. And in my prayer, instead of praying curses, to pray blessing. So we have to ask ourselves, when we're insulted, when things make us angry, how do we respond? We just think it's okay to be angry in return? Well, that's the dangerous way to live. In preparing for this, I came across two quotes. One is from C.S. Lewis, another one of his. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I think we've probably all done a few inexcusable things. And we've probably all done a few things that we think God could never forgive. But he has. The blood of Jesus has forgiven you of everything. And he just says, in all of this, the key to all of this is to do for others what Jesus has done for you. This goes all the way back to Ephesians 4:32, to be kind and compassionate for one towards one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus God has forgiven you. He has forgiven you of everything. No matter how bad it is, no matter if you think you've done things that are unforgivable, that are so terrible, Jesus hung on the cross, and he looked down at those who had beaten him to within an inch of his life. He looked down at those who hammered the nails into his hands and his feet and were murdering the very Son of God. And he said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. We've all been there. We've all been in those places. We've all been in those places where we've done something that we think, oh, God, how... Yes, he has forgiven. He has. And all this is doing is asking you, you realize that God has forgiven you for all things, to be forgiving. Wouldn't that be a good place to live? In fact, he goes on in those verses to just go on. He says, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days, you want to love your life and see good days, then there's some things to do. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There it is. There's some basic things. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You get to choose. You get the power. Then when God gives you the power of his Holy Spirit, you have the power to do that. When those things happen, then it says the eye of the Lord will be upon us. He will hear our prayer, and the face of the Lord will be against those who do evil. He says there's a response to that. There's a response that God says. This is what's going to happen. So you do these five things, and you learn not to respond the way the world responds, but to respond in the will of God, in the grace of God, in the love of God, and to give a blessing instead of a curse, And if you can understand that all of Scripture agrees that if you want to have a good life and love life and see good days, then you got to do some things. You got to control your mouth and what you say. You got to turn from evil and do good. You have to seek peace. Doesn't matter whether there is. Not saying there will be peace. Not saying there's peace in the world. Not saying that everybody's going to respond that way. But Scripture says, as far as you are concerned, you're to seek peace with everybody, that your goal is to live in harmony, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers, to be compassionate, to live in humility, and to lift up others and to bless them even when they curse you. When you do that, God's going to give you a life that you're going to love. And that takes viewing ourselves differently and viewing each other and God see differently. We can only do what God has done for us. That's all he's asking. Just do for others what God has done for us. Robert Schuller passed away many years ago, and that whole situation at that church changed. But when he was there, when he was pastor of when it was Christ Cathedral in California, you know, and he was, you know, an author and on the Hour of Power and had all these books on positive thinking and all of these things, I came across an interview with him. And the guy he was interviewing, you know, it was very interesting. And someone asked him, how do you keep a positive attitude despite all the various challenges he had faced in his life? And he said that many, many years before, he had learned to pray a simple prayer every single day. And that prayer went like this. Dear Lord, lead me to the person you want to speak to through my life today. Amen. And he says that changed his life. Well, if we want to apply what Peter says here, I would change that prayer a little bit to this. Lord, lead me to the person you want to bless through my life today. Amen. Now that changes everything. He says, if you want to just add a single line to your prayer in the morning, Lord, lead me today to the persons you want to bless through my life today. And in this context, Peter says we're supposed to be blessing our enemies, you know. And he says, in the light of what Peter says, you pray like that, you might find enemies popping up all around you waiting for you to bless them. Well, I remember one little lady when I preached on this said, you know, I don't need to pray like that. I have enough enemies. I said, sweetheart, that's more about you than anything else. But, you know, who are you going to bless today? See, that's what he's saying. Finally, brethren, all of you, no exceptions, live in harmony, have a single focus, be sympathetic, share each other's hurts, love each other as brothers, have deep compassion for those in need, and live humbly. And then you can live a life that you love because you're going to be watching what you say. You're going to be turning away from evil. You're going to be doing good. You're going to be seeking peace. And you're going to be working in the right direction. And that's the life that God will bless. And it comes down to that prayer. Who are you going to bless today? And the people that need the blessing are the people that are hurting the most. And hurting people hurt people. So sometimes the people that need the greatest blessing in your life are the people that may be hurting. Because hurting people hurt people. And they need the blessing. And he says, to this you were called, that you would inherit the blessing. In other words, if you want to be blessed, you need to bless. See, and we've lost the idea of blessing. We really have. Because we turned it into, I don't know, some kind of little magic formula, you know. God bless mommy and God bless daddy and God bless Uncle Harry, you know. And God bless them. What does that mean? I don't know. I just all want God's blessing on them. It's not the way it works. But if you want to pray a blessing on someone, you need to be a blessing. You get that? If you want God to bless them, you need to be the blessing. Even if that person is hostile to you, even if they don't like you, even if they hate you. If they hate you, believe me, it's probably not about you. You get people so full of hate, you know, most of the time you see that. You see people so full of hate, it's not about the person they hate. It's about them, right? And you don't want to give the control of your life and the control of your heart to every Tom, Dick, and Harry down in the road who's going to get angry with you because they're not having a good day. And if you let everybody else control how you feel and you react on an emotional level because everybody is so angry and so you're going to be angry too, you just gave the control of your life to everybody. There's great freedom in giving your control of your life to the Spirit of God and the power of God in Jesus Christ. Because you don't have to react the same way anymore. You can now, you get to set free from that. You get to choose how you react. And you get to choose to be a blessing instead of a curse. You get to choose to seek peace. I've used this illustration many times, and you've probably all heard it. That spiritually speaking, as you go through life carrying two buckets. One is a bucket of gasoline. One is a bucket of water. And things are going to happen. And sparks are going to be ignited. And people are going to be angry. And you're going to walk into any situation with angry, hurting people, full of hate. What are you going to do? Throw gas on that? Or throw water on that? And if you want to live in harmony, finally, brothers, finally, every one of you, live in harmony with one another. Have a singular focus. Be sympathetic. Share each other's hurts. Love each other as brothers. You're all family in this. Have compassion upon those in need, starting with your own and then going to the world. And walk in humility. And then you don't have to react the way the world's reacting. Then you don't have to reply insult with insult and curse with curse, but you can respond to the negativity and the hostility and hatred of the world with the blessing, because that's why you're here. And when you do that, that's why you're called. If you do that, you get to inherit the blessing. That's the life that God blesses. That's the life that God blesses. That's what we want to be. We want a life that is blessed by God. But if I want a life that is blessed by God, it has to do with who I am in Christ and who is my focus and how I'm going to live. And we all have to be there. But if you just think, man, the more people walk in that path, but they don't have to agree with each other, they just got to be focused on Jesus and they can walk in harmony and have unity even though they don't agree, where they're sympathetic to each other and sharing each other's hurts, and they love each other as brothers, and they have compassion upon those in need, and they're not lifting themselves up, they're lifting others up in humility, and they're receiving the blessing of God because they're not cursing anybody, they're blessing the people around them. That will change the world more than anything else, because that is the power of God living through you through His Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. Peter's trying to bring things to conclusion. He's trying to wrap things up. He's trying to put it in a package that we can all open. All of these concepts that he's talked about today are simple, straightforward ideas. They're simple, straightforward commands. Now, just because they're simple and just because they're straightforward doesn't mean they're easy. For some of us, this will be the hardest battle we will ever fight, because we just so want to hate when we're hated and be angry when people are angry at us and strike back when we're struck. But the life that God wants to bless is a life that blesses others the way Jesus did. And that's where His power will be made seen, made known and exercised, and that's where His love will shine. We are to be the light of the world. That's where the light will shine. Help us to do that today. We pray in Jesus' name.